Okay, John 6. Now after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. And a great multitude was following him, and they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Now Jesus have the people sit down, and there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so he gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum, and it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The next day the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitude, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." They said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." They said therefore to him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. And for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came out of heaven." And they were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be all taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is a bread which comes down out of heaven, so they may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which he shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he shall also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogues he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe him and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew, and they were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, You do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12, was going to betray him. Amen. Wow. I tell you, this chapter is so rich, I'm not going to be able to do justice in the 30 minutes or so, or 20 minutes. 20 minutes that I'm supposed to talk, but usually 30 or 35 minutes that usually happens. So let's start here. Let's go quick. So 5,000 are fed supernaturally. Jesus is going to do something. He comes out again. Remember we talked about these very profound I am statements. So he makes the first one. He says, I am the bread of life. And so now, remember the signs. So he makes a statement, and now he's going to do a miracle. He's going to do a sign that points to the statement that he made. It's going to be an attesting miracle or authenticating miracle. So he feeds these people. They get up to the Feast of Passover. They're following him all around, this crowd of people. How much people? So many people that 200 denarii, that's 200 days of work. So think about your salary. Think 200 days. That's like one-third just about of your, or two-thirds of your work over the year. And that's how much money. And he says, even if we spend that much money, everyone's only going to get a little bit. And so Philip is just, doesn't know what's going on. And then all of a sudden, Andrew comes and finds this boy. Now, let me tell you this aside, okay? You need to know there are a lot of liberal theologians out there, and don't listen to them. These guys are kooky, man. I mean, you can go online and you can find all these knuckleheads, and one of these liberal scholars, and this would be teaching at these very liberal seminaries, if you don't know who, you know, I mean, I'm not going to list off who they are. In any case, they said in this passage, they said Jesus actually didn't multiply bread and fish. What happened was that when the boy came and he brought his fish and his bread, it convicted everyone else who was also stashing food themselves. And it's because they were stashing food and they were embarrassed by this little boy bringing his bread and fish that they started sharing their food with everybody else. So, therefore, see, Jesus really didn't do this miracle and so on and so forth. But that's the stupidest thing because everyone there said, oh my goodness, you're a prophet. It was. I mean, if they were just sharing food, surely there's no way that people can say, "Wow, you're a prophet. You are the Messiah. This is a real miracle happened." No, if you're sharing food, that's no miracle that happens. And so, unfortunately, they do what's called eisegesis, which means they take they read into the text whatever they want to say and do. And you know, a crazy thing, brothers and sisters, you're gonna find Christians that do that all the time. They're going to have an agenda. There's going to be something that they want to prove. And they're going to look through scriptures and twist scriptures and bring out their own interpretation of the scriptures that suits their own needs. Okay, that's eisegesis versus what you're supposed to do is called exegesis, which means take out of the text, not put into the text. Okay, so this incredible miracle happens. I mean, just really quite an amazing thing. By the way, this miracle is still happening today. I know that later on, I think next week, in fact, there's a woman that's coming to Hong Kong named Heidi Baker. And Heidi runs a ministry in Mozambique amongst the poorest and the poor. She actually used to live in Hong Kong way back in the days. But Heidi, actually, I know her because I've been to Mozambique in her ministry, but she's an alumni. We went to the same college. In fact, in one of the chapels, God called her to the poor. And so she used to come back every year to alumni week, and I used to have her speak in chapel, the very same, not the same building, but the same service which God called her. And she's legit, man. I remember before service, we'd always go into the back room, and I'd sit as a campus pastor with my worship team and whoever was speaking that day, and we'd hold hands, and we'd have a really nice Christian prayer time. You know, Lord bless the service. And I had Heidi at Vanguard twice, and both times, man, you know, like we're all standing and, you know, we're all praying and it's really nice. And she's like totally on her face on the ground, like crying out to God. And it's kind of one of those things like, oh, should we lay down too? You know, it's like a very awkward, you know, but I'm real, real legit. But she shares this story when they were actually, the government kicked them out of the orphanage that they had started. And so they were like, they had like, I don't know how many, you know, 50 kids or so, and their own kids in this tiny apartment in Maputo, in downtown. And this Southern Baptist missionary family felt really sorry for them and brought them a pot of soup, just one pot of soup, but just for Heidi, Roland, and their kids, not for all the other orphan kids that they had. And they're like, what are we going to do with this one little pot of soup? So they put it on the table and they prayed, God, bless the food. And you know, that one little pot of soup fed like 70 people. It's I mean, it's amazing. God still does that kind of stuff today. And I mean, that's just one. So I've actually heard numerous stories from very credible sources that also share the multiplication of food that God does in different times. So he does this. Now, so he feeds thousands. Like I said, I know the Bible usually says 5,000. Most likely it's close to 15,000. Because in the scriptures, they only counted men. They didn't count women or children. And so you can imagine quite a large number of people are there. So he does that miracle, feeds 15,000 people with five pieces of bread and two fish. You know, bread, I can understand multiplying. Do you know what I mean? Because, like, you take a little chunk, and then the little chunk, you know, I'm just thinking, goes in your mouth, and you feel full. And I get that. But how do you divide two fish? You know, to feed 15,000 people. I mean, that had just been like, goes into the basket and it just started overflowing. You know, that one really blows my mind. And then the next thing he does, he walks on water. So he sends off the disciples and then he starts strolling down. He gets to about 3 or 4 miles into the Sea of Galilee, and something really interesting happens. They're rowing, the boat starts kind of, you know, in and out, in and out. Jesus appears to them, and it says they get really frightened. And I want to suggest to you, this could very well be the most comforting words in the whole of the Bible. It's in verse 20. He says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Isn't that powerful? These guys are afraid. They don't know what's going on. The sea is getting a little rough. They see this figure. I mean, they're frightened. And Jesus comes and says, "Hey, guys, don't worry. It's me. I'm here. Don't be afraid." And you think about everything that we'll go through in life, everything, all of our hardships, all of our difficulties. And I want to suggest you, all we need to do is hear that word. Jesus says, "Hey, I'm here. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." I've heard this a few times in my life, and usually when it was really tough. I remember the probably the last time is when my mom passed away, and this is probably weeks afterwards. And in my prayer time, you know, I was crying and all these things, and I just hear the Lord says, "Hey, I'm here. Don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of this thing. Just relax." And notice what happens. The verse 21, very important. "They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat." So, Jesus appears. You still need to invite him into your situation, whatever it may be. He says, hey, don't be afraid. And then invite him in to whatever's going on in your life. And then look what happens. And then immediately the boat got to where it was supposed to go. It's like, you know, like transportation. I don't know what's the term, but I know it's not transportation, but it's teleportation, right? It's crazy, huh? This is like a beautiful 3-point sermon. It says, I'm here, invite him in, and once you invite him into your situation, you're going to get to the destination that you're supposed to go in. So all these things happen. People are freaking out. They see only one boat. It's like, okay, I remember the disciples got over there, you know, but Jesus, how did you get here? They asked this, well, Rabbi, when did you get here? Like, what happened? And then he turns the tables on them and says, man, I tell you, you guys are seeking me not because of the miracles, because you ate food. See, Jewish people are just like us, right? They like food. They're happy when they eat. So I shouldn't talk about this during the fast, right? They're very happy when they eat. And then Jesus says this incredible statement, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. So now he's basically set them up. He's fed them. Now he's set them up for this first I am teaching. I am the bread of life. And again, remember, John is doing a masterful job of connecting Old Testament and New Testament. And so John is now going back to Moses, and he's pointing to, Father, our Father gave you manna. And manna, remember, it was something that came out of heaven. Remember, manna in Hebrew means, what is this? And so they're like, what is this? But it was literally bread that came out of heaven. And Jesus is saying, I am the bread that came out of heaven. Old Testament, Old Covenant, you eat this bread, you're going to die. The law is equals death. This new covenant, this new bread that I give you, you know, my own flesh and my own blood, this, you eat this and you're going to live forever. Okay, so again, John, amazing. Old Covenant, New Covenant. Old Testament, New Testament. And he's bridging these two things together again through this I am the bread of life teaching. And so he goes on, and then the disciples ask, and you may have heard me teach on this before, it's actually one of my favorite passages. And they turn to him and says, okay, Lord, verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And so he says to them, he says, you know, work for the food that which lasts forever. So they're thinking, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm sure many of us have asked this question. God, what do you want me to do? Just tell me what you want me to do. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And he says very profoundly in verse 29, this is the work of God. In other words, this is what I want you to do. I want you to believe in me. Believe in him whom he has sent. Now, let that kind of germinate, you know, kind of marinate on you a little bit. The disciples ask, what do you want me to do? You know, like, you want me to go out? You want me to go here? What do you want me to do? And he says, no, the work I have to do is to believe. Now it's here. What? The work I have for you to do, not go to the mission field, not witness to the lost, not, you know, become a pastor, not become a house church leader, not, you know, join IP, not, you know, he's not talking about serving, or is he? He says, the work I have for you to do is to believe. Now, let me just break this down a little bit. What Jesus is saying to these people basically is, you don't really believe. The reality is, if you really believed, all the work would take care of itself, right? I mean, if we really believed, okay, if we really believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, I wouldn't have to tell you to go witness to your friends. It would come out of what you believe. If you really believe that Jesus is the only way, you'd share the gospel with people. You wouldn't have to hear messages. All right, guys, let's go witness to people, or let's go to the mission field. You'd be like, yeah, of course. See, what he's saying is basically, you really don't believe. You just talk believing. And because if you really believe, like I said, the work would take care of itself. There's a landmark book. one of the first books actually John Piper wrote. It's called Let the Nations Be Glad, and it's a book on missions and the missional God. And in the foreword of the book, Piper just very eloquently he says the reason why churches have missions. In other words, we have missions departments, mission groups, mission trips, is because the church is not worshiping. And his whole point is, if the church was really worshiping, then missions would happen on its own. I think Piper really is saying very similarly the same thing that Jesus is saying. If you really believed, the work would take care of itself. Piper is saying, if you really, and I'm not saying Piper and Jesus is equal, okay, this is a good thing. I think Piper is actually a little bit overrated, to be honest, but in any case. And so he turns and Piper says, if your church is really worshiping, then missions would happen on its own. And it's a very same, similar idea. And so I wonder, what do we really believe? Because see, in Jesus's economy, believing and action are one. It's one thing. Believing and action are one. They go hand in hand to this thing. That's why James comes on the scene. And remember, who's James? I know it's early. Who's James? Not James Zebedee. Who's James? Yeah, he's Jesus' bro, right? He's his brother, his younger brother. And James comes on and says, faith without works is dead. And he's drawing from the same idea that Jesus is drawing from here, that your work and faith really come together. And they're really one, whereas in the Jewish system, or the way that the Jewish system is set up, right, work and your belief is totally separate. Because they're so religious, they do all this work, but they don't believe. You know what I mean? And Jesus is saying, that's a problem. So the work I have for you to do is to believe. You know, when I was, last time I was in Israel, and we're at the Wailing Wall, you know, the Western Wall. And I saw these guys, and I forget what the term is in Hebrew, but but all the Jews were coming, and they were putting a light. And it comes from Deuteronomy. They put a light on their forehead, and then they wrap that down with a huge leather string, and then they wrap that, and it's wrapped around their body, and then it goes on their arm, and it stops at the arm. And the whole idea behind that, I thought that was really beautiful. I was talking to the rabbi, and I was like, what is this? What are you doing? And he was explaining to what it was, and what it was for the Jews. It was the word of God. The word is in our heart. It's in our mind. But it's when they wrap it around, and they wrap it around your arm, it was a reminder to them that what you do affects what you believe. It's all connected as one thing. It's not like, okay, I believe, but then they make sure that light, the light is the scriptures, the Torah. The light is connected to your actions. And so when they tie this, and it goes around, and it goes around the body, and then it goes around your arm, it was every time, and whenever they went to the wall, an observant Jew would do it. I asked if I could do that. I said, no, I'm sorry, you can't. You're a Gentile, sorry. But I thought it was such a beautiful way of describing really what Jesus is describing here at this place. I do need to make this nod by saying, when Jesus is saying, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, it really offended a lot of people. Because they're like, what is going on here? And then Jesus says to them, he says, look, it's a spirit, this is verse 63, it is a spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. You know, I was watching a debate with Christopher Hitchens, you know, a very famous kind of neo-atheist. And he was talking about what Christians are. And he goes, oh, yeah, he was mocking Christianity, basically. And he was saying, yeah, Christians, you need to eat Jesus' flesh and eat his blood, and then you'll be whole. You know, and I was thinking, man, you are an idiot. I can't believe you're a PhD. And you don't understand English? He was saying here that it's not physical. You eat his bread and drink the flesh, you idiot. Right? He was saying it's a spiritual thing. Right? It wasn't meant that you cut off a piece of his flesh. That's actually what the disciples and what the Israelites that were following really believed. I mean, can you believe it? They were thinking like, what? Look, verse 60. This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to this? What, you are you going to cut off pieces of your body and give it to us, Lord? I mean, they're totally shocked. And you know, here's this PhD. Hitchens says the same thing. I was like, read the next rest of the Bible, you fool. You know, I have no idea what's going on in this place. And so he says, look, he says, no, this is a spiritual thing. This is, I'm not talking about the flesh. I'm talking about the things of the Spirit, because the things of the Spirit have life. Amen? So let's close our eyes. Sorry, I didn't even get to half of this, but we'll hit it at some point. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. What do you believe? This is what believing is, brothers and sisters. Believing is intellectual conviction and volitional surrender of your will. That's believing. That's faith. Faith is intellectual conviction. You need to have that too. Right? Christians are not, we're not meant to be dumb and just blind obedience, blind faith. No. It is a reasonable faith that we have. So we have an intellectual conviction of truth that God gives us, but then the volitional surrender of our will. In other words, we do it. We surrender our will to what we believe. See, the meaning of hypocrisy is that you violate that conviction. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. What are, in one way, kind of a way for lead us in repentance today, what are some convictions that you have that you are violating? In other words, it could be something like, Lord, I believe that you are my provider, but you don't tithe and give to the church and give to the poor. See, you just violated your intellectual conviction. So in essence, you really don't believe that he's your provider. That's the main issue there. Or you have a conviction that prayer is important. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys came to pray. Prayer is important, but you don't pray. You've just violated your intellectual conviction, and you've not surrendered your will to that conviction. And so this morning, let's think about what we believe. And what we believe, again, intellectual conviction and then volitional surrender of our will.
Beautiful Jesus, you're name above every name,
pray this morning. No matter what you're going through, Jesus is there. It is I. Don't be afraid. And whatever areas in your life that there's fear or anxiety or just you're troubled in your heart, just invite Him. Just give it to Him. Surrender it to Him. He's there and says, it's me. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I got your back. Or Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And just invite him into that situation and rest in his peace, in his shalom. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's lift up our friends and family members that are battling cancer and going through chemo. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to bring that healing word and his peace. Let them know that God's with them, that Jesus would speak into their hearts today even. It's me. Don't be afraid. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness, but also they need to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for spiritual and physical healing. Pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision, his open doors. Let's go to our mission focus. this morning, and let's pray for Singapore and Indonesia. Let's pray for Pastor Sam Kim. Pray for the board, their families. Pray that as they continue to grow, and as Pastor Sam Kim kind of lays out the foundation for the coming years, let's pray for God's favor. Let's continue to lift up Indonesia. Pray for our Indonesian ministry. They moved to their new facilities in Causeway Bay. And ask God's continued favor. Pray over Pastor Selamat and his family. And pray for our mission in Kupang as well. Let's pray for these two countries. Let's pray for our missions committee. Let's pray that God will continue to bless them and use them and to really bring our church into his missional purposes. Notice there's a new name on there. It's Max Namstorm. Max is now the new board liaison for this ministry. And so let's lift him up as a new member. Let's pray. Let's pray for our local outreach. Pray for Igape, Homeless Ministry, SP Lights, Freedom, Bridge, and the Drug Rehab Recreation. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to breathe life and just raise up more volunteers from SP to go and minister to the poor and the marginalized. Let's pray for our leaders. Pray for Tim and Janella and all the leaders of the different ministries, and ask God's favor upon them and real strength to continue to fight the good fight. Now let's lift up. Let's pray for our Friday evening activities, and let's pray for SPU, for IP, and for SP Youth as they're going through Experiencing God class. Let's pray for our pastors and our leaders, and just pray that they would have a really fruitful time tonight. Let's pray for our church members. Let's pray for Terrence Ma. Let's pray for salvation of parents and older sister. Let's pray for job opportunities, preferably in or close to Hong Kong, and for deeper intimacy with God and lasting relationships. So let's pray for Terrence. Let's pray for Kevin Lee from Robin Hood. Let's pray to one day work in the sports industry in the U.S. and pray that he would get better sleep and pray to abide in God and draw closer to Him. And let's pray for Kev. And let's pray for his wife, Shu. Let's pray for God's direction on where they should live, for God's favor in the workplace and over their finances. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God that's always there, Lord, and not just as an observer, God, but that you come and you manifest your presence among us. And we thank you that no matter what we're going through, God, when we are anxious, when we're afraid, that we hear that voice in our hearts. It's me. Don't be afraid. And as we invite you into our lives and our situations, God, that you take us to the destination, Lord, that we're supposed to be at. And so we thank you for that. Lord, would you just watch over us today, God, and we just continue to give you our lives, Lord, and not just our conviction, our intellectual convictions, God, but the surrender of our will before you, Lord. Lord, we want to really believe, and so we thank you. We love you, Lord. Watch over us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow, Saturday. It's 1 week already. Amazing. So fast.